Our scripture reading this evening will be in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in that day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered up the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. It's Philippians 2, 12 through 18.
Paul had a special connection with the brethren in Philippi. He talked about their fellowship with him, not only in the participation in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but in the way in which they did. He commended them in chapter 4, I believe in verses 11 through 14, of the fact that at times they alone were supporting him in his preaching of the gospel. He had a fond relationship with those in Philippi. And when you turn to chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, you read beginning in verse 3, where Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Then he says in verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He says, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in real knowledge and discernment. He so appreciated his work with the Philippians and their fellowship with him. And his concern for the brethren there would continue after his departure, that they continue to stand for what's right. And sometimes we think that the world we live in is a dark and wicked place, and we look around us, and indeed there is a lot of sin around us. But I don't know that we have anything over the culture and the climate of things in the first century. That there was a lot of sin and wickedness that those in Philippi had to deal with. And Paul was concerned about their well-being. And he was concerned that they remained strong. And so in the context that was just read a few moments ago, in verse 12, dropping down to verse 14, he talked about his desire that they prove themselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. His desire for them was that in the world that you live in, stand strong, be a light, because around you is wickedness. Around you is sin. And I need you to stay strong. And just as the brethren in Philippi and the world that they lived in needed to be lights in the world. Perhaps, as I said, the world today may not be a whole lot much better. And we also need to appear as lights in our world today. And so the need is that there's a lot of darkness around us. You know, and sometimes we get a little bit down. And I know just in the last week or so, you see stories in the paper about the family of four that Rachel knew, wanted to was a friend of one of the family members who they were murdered. And you see stories like that, and it breaks your heart to see of the wickedness that prevails, and all too often no justice comes about. There's a lot of darkness in our world. There's a lot of people doing wrong things, and it kind of weighs on our hearts and minds. But God needs individuals to step up and be the lights in this dark world, to help show that there is another way other than the way that the world projects. And beyond us as individuals, God needs us collectively to be lights in our community. He needs the Lord's church to be a light in the world and to, again, illuminate His truth amongst the world that we live in. Because if we don't do it individually, and if we don't do it as a congregation of His people, who will? Again, be the light in this world that the world so desperately needs. So in Philippians 2:15, again, Paul says, prove yourselves. And that word, the idea of proving yourselves, is it's an action word. That's something you do. You know, you need to prove yourselves to be a light in the world. Innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. And so when Paul wrote this letter from a Roman jail to his brethren in Philippi, he says, right now, you're a light in this world. And don't stop. You're standing forth. There's a need. And the world needs us. And we do so not to draw attention to ourselves. Many times you talk about being a light, and the idea is, well, that means people are going to focus on me. Well, to some extent, I can see where that might be, but in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, when Jesus says in the context there, beginning in verse 14, he tells us that you are the light of the world, and the city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peg measure, but on the lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. He says in verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, and then do what? And glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's not about us. We're not letting our light shine. We're not appearing as lights in the world so that people can say, look at Fifth Street East. What a great congregation. The purpose is to glorify God so that when they see the light shining, they can glorify Him because of His design for the church, His design and His revelation of His will to us, and that His will can be followed and obeyed. And so there is a desperate need to have lights in the world. And when we talk about appearing as lights in the world, there has to be a difference. There has to be a difference. What happens if there are no lights? For example, if you've been at home in the middle of the night and the power goes out, it's not a good thing when the lights go out. It's dangerous. We need lights. Well, what happens when the world no longer has the light that God intends for it to have? All I would say is consider the world in the days of Noah. That other than Noah and his family, there were no others who appeared as lights in the world. It was him and him alone. And what was God's reaction to the world absent the light that it needed? We read in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, that the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. When the world no longer has the lights in the world that God needs for it to happen, God destroyed the world once. And we're told that in 2 Peter chapter 3 that God will come again. And all that is waiting for is His word to once again destroy this world and to bring all of mankind into judgment. And so we need to be the lights in the world. If there is no light, judgment is brought upon the world. What about the nation? What about nations of men? What happens when nations of mankind no longer have any preserving light within them? I'd like for you to consider the nation of Israel, for example. The nation of Israel, before they were taken away into Assyrian captivity, we read in Ezekiel chapter 22 and in verse 30, where Ezekiel says, by the mouth of God, and I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. God says, I was looking for someone to stand in the gap. That is to take the place of being that influence where I needed them to be a light among the children of Israel. God says, I looked, and I couldn't find anyone. He found no lights amongst the nation of Israel that would preserve them, would point others to God and to His will. And the result was God sent the Assyrians to take them captive, and there was no more redeeming influence upon the nation of Israel. But what about our nation today? Is there a need for lights in our nation today? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, Solomon says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation. Lights within our nation will exalt it when we illuminate according to God's word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, we are the salt of the earth. But he talks about there, Jesus does in that passage, that if the salt has lost its flavor, it's good for nothing other than to be thrown out and trodden under the foot of men. And so there is that need for the preserving influence of children of God today within our nation. But what about the local congregation of the Lord's church? Is there a need for us to maintain our light in the world? We're expected to maintain our lampstand. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, as Jesus speaks the words to the church at Ephesus, he says there in verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. I don't think it's without purpose that Jesus talks about the church there in Ephesus having a lampstand that he talks about possibly removing unless they repented, unless they as a congregation made themselves what they needed to be. There is a need for the local congregation to make a difference, to maintain its lampstand, and to be a light in this world. And when the local church no longer preaches the truth, stands for what's right, defends the faith, then God may very well take the lampstand away from congregations of his people. So there has to be a difference. But when we talk about being lights in the world, we need to just briefly, let's reflect upon a few points about what our relationship with the world needs to be. What is our relationship with the world? Number one, we can't hide who we are. If indeed we are children of God, if we have been born again, risen to walk in newness of life, if we're going to, again, walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, as James talked about this morning, we can't hide who we are. Again, we pointed out from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, where Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. If we are children of God, we can't hide who we are. And we have to be what we are in the world. But if we can't hide who we are, wouldn't it be nice sometimes, because we all perhaps have those moments in our life and think, it'd be nice to escape. Wouldn't it? To escape the darkness of this world and I'd simply like to leave it all behind. But the fact is, we can't be taken out of the world. And Jesus, when he prayed for his disciples, he prayed in John chapter 17, I do not ask thee, Father, to take them out of the world. He realized that as much as he cared for his apostles who served under him and who were going to go forth and preach the gospel to all creation, Jesus says, I can't pray to you, Father, asking you to take them out of the world, but I can ask that they not be of the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And that was Jesus' prayer for his apostles. It's a prayer for us. He can't take us out. Sometimes we again, like to leave that all behind. But we have to live in the world. But finally, we need to understand our relationship with the world is the fact that those in darkness, we need to understand that if we're going to be the lights in the world, those in darkness don't always appreciate it. You know, if you come into my bedroom at 3:30 in the morning before my alarm goes off and suddenly turn on all the lights and flash a flashlight into my eyes, you may not be my best friend at the time. I don't particularly care for that. I don't think you do either. But in like manner, Jesus says in John chapter 3, in verses 19 through 21, everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And so we need to appreciate the fact that if we're going to be what we ought to be, understand the world is not going to appreciate it. When we say that, you know, unscriptural divorce is wrong, and when we say homosexuality is wrong, and when we say lying is wrong, and so forth, and we stand for what's right, the world's not always going to appreciate that. And they're not going to appreciate being exposed, as Jesus talks about there in John chapter 3. So the question is, how do we prove ourselves to be lights in the world? Again, it's a proving. And so in our lesson this evening, we're going to go back to the context of Philippians chapter 2, because I believe in that context, Paul defines and helps us to understand how it is we go about proving it, how we go about being a positive influence that God needs for us to be in the world today. So number one, refer back to chapter 2 and verse 12 of Philippians, where Paul says, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Paul says, I have confidence in you about being lights in the world because you were what you were supposed to be when I was with you. And he says, I know what you're supposed to be. I know you're the lights in the world even when I'm not there. The fact is, they were consistently obedient to Jesus Christ. It didn't matter whether the Apostle Paul was with them or not. They did the right thing every day. And how many of you, if you had the Apostle Paul to go with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for the next week, would you find it a lot easier to be a child of God with the great Apostle Paul at your side to talk to you and to encourage you? I think I would too. That'd be easy. And you know what? I find it a lot easier to be what I need to be and to be a light in this world when you all are with me. That's easier. What's harder is when I'm absent from you and when I'm absent from my brethren and I'm in the world and perhaps I'm in the world by myself. Do I then continue to always obey? Because that's really what makes us lights in the world. Consistent obedience. And what makes us lights is when we're obedient and faithful all the time. The fact is, some people are faithful and obedient some of the time. But what separates us, makes us unique from anybody else, is because we do it every day. It's the old expression, 24/7 is part of our lives. We don't take it on and put it off. We understand that we're lights in the world when we're being watched, and even when we're not. When perhaps nobody's noticing what we're doing, we're still who we are and what we are and what we should be. In Matthew chapter 23, and in verse 27, Jesus condemned the Pharisees because he says they were like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus chided them because the Pharisees at that point in time weren't obedient all the time, but just some of the time. And that's not good enough to be a light in the world. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, as Paul talks to those who were slaves, and this talks to us, and we understand this, those of us who have jobs. Are we workers when the boss is watching? Or are we workers all the time, even when he's not there? In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 6, he says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Are we men pleasers? That is, we only do it, again, in front of other people. Or do we do it all the time, consistently, which makes us, again, the lights in the world that God desires from us? Are we lights in the world in good times and in bad? You know, sometimes, again, to be a light, to be the influence that Jesus needs us to be in good times, it's somewhat easier. Things are going well. I have what I need. My health is good. My family's good. Things are well. yeah, I'll stand up for Christ. I'll be the light in the world. Well, what about when things go bad? When times are difficult and we're dealing with problems at home, we're dealing with problems with family, we're dealing with problems on the job, we're dealing with problems of our health. Are we going to continue then to be a light in the world even when things aren't good? Are we going to be lights in the world with both small things and big things? That is, are we going to make sure that we do the little things right as well as the big things? I believe it's Matthew 23:23, if I'm remembering correctly, where Jesus talked about the fact that we're not to leave either the smaller matters or the weightier matters undone. Yes, verse 23 of Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the other." Again, do we choose big things to be faithful in and to stand up for? Or do we choose all things, again, to reflect the light of God? Are we lights in the world when it's easy and when it's hard? We need daily successful habits in order for us to be consistently obedient to God. I'm impressed by the fact that Daniel was a young man who, when he was taken into Babylonian captivity, I'm not sure, we don't have record in the book of Daniel as to whether or not he had any other family members or such there with him, but it didn't matter to Daniel because Daniel did what he always did. And in chapter 1, you read about the fact that his diet, when he was offered the choice food of the king of Babylon, he said, "No, I won't do that because that's not who I am. And even though I'm away from home and I'm in an unfamiliar setting, I'm going to continue to do what I know God expects me to do." And in chapter 6, as we read about the plot that was laid for Daniel to try and catch him and what they knew was his faithfulness to God, we read in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 that he went and continued to pray to his God in heaven as he had been doing previously. Daniel did what he always did. It didn't matter if he was at home or away from home, whether he is in good circumstances or bad circumstances. He did what he had always done in terms of being a light. He was a light when he was in the land of Judah, and he was light when he was in Babylonian captivity. We are being watched. And we need to understand that although there may be times when we're alone, the world is watching us. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, Peter says, "I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul, and keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." So we are being watched, and we need to make sure that our obedience is constant because the world is watching. And that's what people will notice about us. They'll say, "You know, Carolyn, I've seen her at work, and I've seen her at home, and I've seen her in other situations. She's the same. She's the same person wherever she goes." Can that be said about us that in all circumstances, in all situations, we're the same light that we need to be? So we need some constant obedience to be lights in the world. How do we prove to be lights in the world? Beyond our constant obedience, it's going to require diligent effort on our part. Again, finishing verse 12 of Philippians 2, Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." It takes work to be a light in this world. It takes work. And what this is not saying is we're not to use our own wisdom to determine our own path to God. It's not inviting us to work out our own path, seek your own way to God. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Proverbs 14:12, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." And Jeremiah 10:23, we know these from Wednesday night class, don't we? That it is not in man to direct his steps. And so this is not telling us, again, find your own path to heaven. But what this is saying is that we bear a responsibility before God to please him, to submit to him, to work for him, and it takes work on our behalf. And when Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," That is, we have a responsibility. It takes work and diligence on our part if we're going to be lights in this world. We must do what we do as children of God with all our might. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse 10, Solomon says in that passage, whatever your hand finds to do, verily do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. So if we are going to be children of God, if we are going to be lights in this world, then do it with all your might. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 24, if we're going to run the race, run it how? Run it in such a way that you might win. Don't run just to be part of the pack. But the idea is the same in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24 as it is in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Run with all your might. Be diligent in your effort to be children of God. What is it? How many of you have perhaps ever watched the Special Olympics? When those children who have disabilities, they gather them together for those athletic competitions. You ever seen those kids run with all their might? They appear as lights out on that track field, don't they? You see those kids who are just giving it everything they have. And people notice that. And people will notice us if we're diligently laboring for the cause of Jesus Christ. If we're running in such a way that we might win. And so we need to prove ourselves to be lights in the world. And we do so when we, as it were, run a well-orchestrated life. I love the context of 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 5, where Peter talks about the fact that we're to apply now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge, and your knowledge self-control, and your self-control perseverance, and your perseverance godliness, and your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. In the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we owe to God to be lights in this world is a well-orchestrated life. That is, we're diligent to maintain all those things, to increase in our faith and our knowledge and our love and our perseverance and godliness and so forth. Not just serving out of convenience. Not just serving God when it's easy, but at all times. We shine as lights in the world when we exhibit the willingness to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, when we exhibit the willingness to say no to the fleshly appetites and lusts that we have, and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We are lights when we are willing to do that and actually have the courage to follow through. We are going to prove to be lights in this world, not only through consistent obedience and not only through diligent effort, but verse 13 tells us that we're going to be lights in the world when we prove ourselves to be useful to the master. In verse 13, Paul says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." That is, we're going to be lights in this world that we live in when our goal in life is not to please ourselves. It's not to do what I like, but it's to say, how can I make myself useful to God so that God might work through me? How can I be of use to God? How does God work in us? It's not through some mystical means. It's not through the fact that he takes over control of my body and sends me places that I didn't intend to go. God works in us when we make it our desire, or that is, we exercise our will and our practice, that is our work, to do what pleases him and to be found useful to him in some way in his service. And so that's how God works through us, is when we submit ourselves to him and say, what do you need me to do? And we apply ourselves to know his will and we seek to please him. God works in us when we have fellowship. And fellowship simply means a joint participation with him and his Son and the Holy Spirit. When we're willing to share with him in the preaching the gospel by preaching what his Spirit revealed to us and nothing else, we can allow God to work through us when we have fellowship with Him. But first, we need to remember, if we're going to be of use to God, there's something we have to do first. And in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21, Paul says, "Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be useful to the master." That is, God cannot use someone whose focus and passions, whose heart is set on the things of this world, whose lusts consume them, whose passions are for the things of the temporal nature. God can't use such a person like that. We're not useful to the master when we haven't cleansed ourselves from the defilements of the flesh. But when we finally do repent of those things that are wrong, we pray for God's forgiveness, having obeyed His word, again, our responsibility to be baptized, to rise, to walk in newness of Christ, having our sins forgiven. I'm mindful of the fact, you remember Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, when he had a vision of the very throne room of God, and when he saw the throne room and God sitting on His throne, his reaction was, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." But we read in Isaiah 6, that one of the seraphim brought one of the coals of the altar and touched his lips and said, "Your sins are forgiven." And what was the next thing out of Isaiah's mouth? We sing the song, "Here am I, send me." God says, who will I send to preach my message? And Isaiah, now forgiven of his sin, now cleansed of those sins that were in his life, says, "Here am I, send me. I want to now be useful to you, dear Lord." And so if we're going to be useful to the master, we have to first be willing to cleanse ourselves through the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to make it then our purpose in life to be useful to Him, to use our talents, to use our abilities, to use our blessings in His service. And when we do that, we can't help but be lights in the world and be the influence God needs for us to be. Why? Because everyone else is pleasing themselves. Everyone else is taking their talents and their abilities and their blessings and using them to serve themselves. We take note of those who, again, apply their abilities and talents in a way that glorifies God. And we must be willing to do His will. That is, I've got to want to do what He wants me to do if I'm going to be of use to Him. We should be familiar with the passage in John chapter 7 and verse 17. "If any man is willing to do His will, he shall know of the teaching whether it is of God." We need the attitude of David in Psalm chapter 40 and verse 8, where David said, "I delight to do thy will, O God, and thy law is within my heart." David said, "My passion, the thing that brings joy to me is not doing what I want, but what thou wilt, what you would have for me to do." So what does God need? Someone willing to stand in the gap. We refer to that passage in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. And that's simply to say, someone who can look at the Lord's church, who can look at the world that they live in and say, "You know, there's a need for someone right here. And Lord, I want to fill that. I want to stand in the gap and be the person you need to for me to be. And I want to be ready for every good deed. I want to be ready for every opportunity to be of service to you." And all too often, I know from my life, perhaps opportunities to be of service to God have passed me by. Why? I simply wasn't ready. I wasn't ready to take advantage of the opportunity God had given to me. We need to be ready for every good deed, Paul wrote to Titus. How do we prove to be lights in the world? Again, building our list, consistent obedience, diligent effort, being useful to the master. But fourth in this list is the aspect in verse 14 of Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." That is, we're going to be lights in this world when we do what God needs us to do with the right attitude. Without grumbling or disputing. It's one thing to get people to do the right thing. It's a whole other thing to get people to do what they ought to do and not complain about it. When we do what God asks for us to do, and those in the world see us doing the will of God, and they see us doing the will of God, and we're not complaining about it, we're not grumbling about it, it's a pleasure for us to serve God. Will indeed we be the lights God needs for us to be? So the key here is all things in our duty before God and man, we need to do without grumbling and disputing. We need to be doing in a way that again reflects our joy of serving God. That is grumbling to complain or to murmur. And we realize in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and reminded them, don't forget the example of the Israelites. When they were in the wilderness, how that God condemned them because they constantly murmured and complained because things weren't as they would like them to be. And we need to make sure that we're not as the Israelites are. And we need to consider ourselves blessed when we do things with the right attitude. And that word makarios, I love that word. It's a great word. And we need to consider ourselves blessed. And there's many things I appreciate about my brethren. One of the things I appreciate about Dick is that when you say hi to Dick, even when perhaps he's not feeling his best, what I often hear from Dick's mouth is, he'll tell me, I'm blessed. And I appreciate that. Because what that tells me is that regardless of how his body feels or how his day has gone, he realized that he is blessed by God. And what this word means is, again, I said it's a special word. This word means it differs from happy. And oftentimes it's the word in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit and so forth. And there were actually some poor translations of the Bible that translate that happy is the one. And to an extent, I'm okay. But my problem with happy is in our society today, happy means what? Like our circumstances are good. You know, people are treating me well. I have enough to eat and so forth. I'm happy. We generally say we're not happy when things aren't going well. But makarios, or blessed, differs from happy because happy is a person who has good luck. A blessed person is one whom God makes fully satisfied, not because of favorable circumstances. You don't have to be in good circumstances in life to be blessed. But it's because of the fellowship that we enjoy with our Father and the relationship that we have with Him and the hope that He's given to us. And we can say, even in the worst of times, I'm blessed. And that's the attitude that God needs from us to be lights in the world. That in good days and bad, we tell people, I'm blessed. We need the exhortation of Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known unto God. The Lord is near. And so we rejoice in the Lord always. That is the good days and the bad. With a life characterized by contentment, you're going to blind those in the world you live in. If you go through life with the attitude, I'm content with what I have. God has blessed me with what I need. Sometimes I have not enough, sometimes I have too much, as Paul said in Philippians 4. But I'm content. You go through life with the attitude of contentment. Talk about a light that's going to blind folks. Because we know that those in the world that we live in are anything but content. Things are never good enough, and things are good. We're like the man in the book of Matthew who says, who had barns full of blessings. But he said, I'm not going to rejoice and be merry until I tear down my barns and build bigger barns. I'm not content with what I have. You're going to be blind those in the world with your light when you show a life of contentment. And when you show to the world that doing what God asks you to do is something that you don't find burdensome, what a light you're going to be. When people ask you, where are you going? I'm going to worship God. I'm excited about that. I was glad when they said, come, let us go to the house of the Lord, Psalms 122. We're going to be a light. People say, wow, that person not only serves God, but they do it, and they don't see a great burden. But what kind of a light do we show to the world? When you go to your neighbors, you go to your friends at work or so forth and say, I got to go. I got to go to Bible class tonight. I wish I could do something else, but I got to be there. What kind of a light do we have when serving God is a burden and a chore? But we're going to be lights in the world, again, when we do all things without grumbling and disputing, happily filling ourselves to be blessed by God. Let me point out this. Does this mean that we never have a down day? Does it mean that we never have a day in which we're feeling a little short of spirit, as it were? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 5, or beginning of verse 6, Paul says, "But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you." And so even Paul himself had those times in which the New American Standard translates that word depressed. It literally means to be brought low. And that's what we mean by that word in our English language today. We're going to have days in which they're down days. But in the midst of those days, we're still going to feel blessed. We're still going to feel like we have something to rejoice about, and that light is going to shine. And so we prove to be lights in the world with our attitude. Two more things in our lesson tonight. Number 5, besides our obedience, our diligent effort, our usefulness to the Master, and our consistently proper attitude, we're going to be lights in this world when we adhere to a higher standard and goal. In verse 15 of Philippians 2, Paul says, "Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." Paul told those in Philippi, "I know the standard of those you live around. I know the standard of living of your neighbors there in Philippi. I know how they live. And it's a crooked and perverse way of life." And he tells those in Philippi, "You're going to be a light in the world when you rise above. When you don't allow yourself to drop to their standard of living. When you don't allow yourself to adhere to their pattern of conduct." And so we must live by a highest standard that's not up to us. Again, it's not according to us to direct our steps. There is a need for holy conduct. We need to rise above, as Paul says, above reproach. That is above blame. And we need to rise above the standards of the world. Romans chapter 1. And in verse 24, beginning in verse 24, it talks about the fact that God gave them over to the lust of their heart and to the impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Dropping down to verse 28 of Romans 1, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice those things are worthy of death, and they not only do the same, they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Those that Paul talks about there in this passage in Rome, they've adhered to the standards of the world. And they've allowed them. And the fact is that if we persist in living according to the standards of the world, will God let us? He'll let us. He let those he talked about in Romans chapter 1 and beginning of verse 24, he allowed them to pursue whatever course of conduct they wanted because they persisted in that. That's what they wanted. But we have to rise above. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 talk about the fact that those in Corinth were able to come out from the sin and wickedness in the city of Corinth, because there in Corinth, he says, "Such were some of you." They were what? They were adulterers and homosexuals and effeminate and so forth. And the list goes on that Paul talks about. The thieves and the covetous, they rose above that. And Paul reminded them, "You've come out of that. And we're not to go back into that." Galatians 5, 19 and 20, the works of the flesh that James talked about this morning. We've got to rise above and adhere to a higher standard. And when we do adhere to a higher standard, it will be noticed. People are going to notice when we don't adhere to that same standard any longer. 1 Peter chapter 4. And beginning in verse 2, Peter writes to us to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation they malign you. People will notice, and it will be a light to the world. As we pointed out, it's not always appreciated, especially when one of yours becomes a child of God, a friend of yours, and they used to do the same things that you did. But now they've become a child of God, and they don't do those anymore. And they're now telling you that it's wrong, it's sinful. They're not going to be always appreciated, but it will be noticed. In the world, but not of the world. We talked about that in John chapter 17, where Jesus' prayer for the disciples was, I can't take them out of the world, but I don't want them to be of the world. Is that, can that be said of us? That we're living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, yet we're not adhering to its standards. We're not buying into its mode of conduct. Blameless and innocent. How do we achieve that? As Paul said in Philippians 2:15, we do it through forgiveness and repentance. Through our obedience to the gospel, we can be forgiven of our sins and now be blameless, not on our own. And we let others know that it's because of that forgiveness, that's how we stand today. In contrast with that crooked and perverse generation. It's interesting. I like words, and I like the origin of words. The word for crooked in Philippians 2:15 is from the word scoliosis. And that's a medical condition that we talk about today, isn't it? Scoliosis, which is what? It's when the spine is crooked. And that's the word that's used here to describe this generation that the Philippians lived in. It's a crooked generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, that's where Peter says on the day of Pentecost, be saved from this crooked generation. And Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 15 reminds us that although we're going to strive to be lights in the world and in the midst of this crooked generation, can we undo the crookedness in this world that we live in? Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 15, what is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Solomon says, I've looked around at this world and I see a lot of wrong things. And Solomon, even though he was a king, realized and came to the fact, I can't fix them. But ultimately, at the end of that book, he says, I can be what I ought to be, and I can fear God and keep his commandments. In the midst of the crooked world that he lived in, where he saw things that couldn't be fixed, he says, I can still fear God and do what's right. And so that's what we need to be, adhering to a higher standard and a higher goal, not allowing the world to impose its standards upon us. We need lofty goals. We need to have our mind set on the things above. We need to, again, as 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 4, Peter says, for by these he's granted to us precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We need that higher standard, the lofty goals to aspire to be with God one day. That's a whole lot more noble of an aspiration, to be with God and be a partaker of the divine nature. Not that we're going to be God, but we're going to be a joint heir with Christ. To have lofty goals like that, rather than to have the goal of life of simply satisfying the lust of the flesh and to live like an animal. We need lofty goals. We need to think higher. We need to set our minds on the things above, have our affections set on the things above, and do more than simply tolerate the sin in the world around us. And so we need these higher standards if we're going to prove to be lights. But finally, the last point in our lesson this evening, besides our consistent obedience and our diligent effort, besides our usefulness to the Master and our consistently proper attitude, in addition to the higher standards and goals that we're going to adhere to, what makes us lights in the world is when we never quit. Is when we never quit. Because in verse 16 of Philippians 2, Paul says, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. That is, we're going to be lights in this world when we don't give up because things haven't gone well. When we hold fast to the word that he's given to us, even when we're challenged. So that Paul says, I want you to hold on so that I know my work with you was not in vain. Never quitting, holding fast, holding on. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. The Hebrew writer says, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me." We've got to hold on and never quit. There's a lot of people who begin to serve God. When you think about the parable of the sower and the four types of soil, there were a couple of types of soil in which the seed was planted that began to grow. The seed that was sown on the rocky soil, did it begin to grow? But again, because of persecution and tribulation, it didn't have the roots to hold on and it died. What was the other soil? Again, it was the, I'm drawing a blank, the parable of the soil. The soil that was sown among the thorns. And again, it began to grow. But the thorns and the carries and the worries of this life grew up with it and it choked it out. And so lots of people begin their life serving God, but they find places along the way to quit. Circumstances, the worries of this life, the tribulations that we face cause them to quit and they don't finish what they've started. There's a need of endurance so that we've done the will of God. We may receive what was promised. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." We need both endurance, that is our response to circumstances. We need patience, that is our response to people and the problems we have with one another. If we're going to, again, be the lights in the world, we need encouragement. That's the passage in Hebrews chapter 3 that we just read. We need to encourage each other to, again, to hang in there, to run the race that is set before us with endurance. We talked about, again, the example of those, perhaps the Special Olympics and those kids running the race. The light that we see in those who are just running as hard as they can. And how many of you have also watched the Olympics, any type of track competition, where someone who is running the race had some adversity? They fell down or they stumbled or something like that. Have you seen races like that? You ever seen it where they stumbled or fell down? And instead of saying, "I know I can't win the race, so why bother?" they get up and they finish the race. And I remember seeing people run races like that, and they're a light to me. And I go, that's what I need to do. I need to make sure that I never quit. And if people see us deal with adversities where we trip and stumble, but we get back up and we finish the race, that's the light God needs for us to be. To run with endurance the race that is set before us, Hebrews 12 and verses 1 and 2. It's been said, the race is not to the swift, but to those who keep running. That is, we have to finish the race, and that's where our light truly shines. Success consists of getting up one more time than you've fallen. That is, we will make mistakes. We'll have times in our life where we'll stumble. But through our prayers to God and the forgiveness of His through His Son and the blood that He shed, we can be forgiven and we can finish the race. How do we prove to be lights in the world? We're going to be consistently obedient. Even when folks are around us and when they're not, we're going to apply diligent effort. We're going to work at it, and not just when it's convenient. We're going to be doing everything in our possibility to make ourselves useful to God and not seeking to please ourselves. We're going to have a consistently proper attitude, as we're going to do all things without grumbling and disputing, without arguing with God's word and complaining about what we have to do for His sake. We're going to adhere to a higher standard other than what the world has prescribed. And finally, we're just never going to quit. And when we do these things, we're going to be the lights in this world that God needs for us to be. It was Paul's mission to turn men from darkness to light. It was his purpose in life as he, after he became a child of God, to preach the gospel to people so that they might turn their lives from darkness to light. And he did it by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, by telling those who were lost in sin of the need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by telling those whom he taught of the need to repent of their sins and to confess their faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that Paul preached the gospel in which he commanded people to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins and turn their lives from darkness to light. If you're here tonight and you have not yet risen to a walk in newness of life, won't you make that decision tonight so that you can be the light in the world that God needs for us to be? If you're here tonight and you have at one point in time turned to the light, but you realize I haven't been consistently obedient, I failed to make myself useful to the Master, perhaps I just flat out quit and I need to get back on my feet, the brethren here will pray for you if you'll come and confess your sins before us so that we might pray on your behalf so that you can once again be a light in this world. If you have any response to the gospel this evening, won't you come and make that known as we stand together and sing.